Good morning. Really briefly, my name is Justin Pritchard. I'm the Director of Discipleship and Assimilation here at the church. Mike, our senior pastor, for those of you who've been around for a while, you know I'm not Mike. I have way more hair, a little bit taller, though we did go to the same public school system in the Richmond area. So Mike's on a vacation, a much-needed, much-deserved vacation, so we're praying for him to get rest and restoration as he's gone. I'm going to be filling in this morning, so happy Father's Day. We're going to talk about this for just a second because I think it's important. We're going to dive in. In fact, what? You guys grab your Bibles, flip to Galatians chapter 6. We're closing out Galatians this morning. I'm going to talk while you search. Once you find it, you'll be happy. If you're still looking by the time I get back, we'll have a class for that later. It's in the middle of the New Testament. Galatians chapter 6, that's where we're going. Father's Day is today. Father's Day is a great day for dads. It's a hard day for some men and some women. Right? Myself, I grew up. My mom is in her third marriage, and my biological birth dad, my mom and dad were divorced when I was one, and he was kind of out of my life, in and out. Last saw him when I was 5. Took 10-year break. Saw him when I was 15. Saw him again when I was 22. Love my dad. He's a good guy. Loves the Lord, loves me, loves his family in Texas. That's where he lives. We're going to kind of get into a little bit of that story this morning. But here's my encouragement for this morning. If your dad's in the room and you've got children, you've got daughters, you've got sons. I don't know what the other version of children would be, but you've got daughters and sons. So those are your children. Or you got some friends, like your kids' friends, and you're just helping parent them. God bless you this morning. I want you to put your nose to the ground. I want you to father the heck out of today. I want you to love them, hug them, because they made you fathers. I mean, God made you a father, but he gave you those kids to make you a father. So love them well. For those of us in the room, the Father's Day comes around, and we've got that little sort of twinge, and go, Father's Day. And I get the grace of being a dad now, so that's awesome. But for those of you who grew up without a dad, or your dad was no prize at the fair, I want to encourage you this morning to hear these words that we're gonna dive into Galatians 6, because you've been given a father in Jesus, in God the Father. You've been given a father that is greater than any earthly father ever, who loves you with more grace, more emphatically, more endlessly, more excitedly than anyone ever will on the face of this earth. You've been given that father. So I want you this morning to hear these words, and I want you to revel in that. We've been given a father that is far more amazing than any we could ever imagine. And that will enable us as men, as parents, whether you're a dad or you're a single mom, you're playing, right? You're playing both roles, to be encouraged and to parent fearlessly and to parent with grace and to love our kids shamelessly through their faults and flaws. So that's where we are this morning. Let's just pray for this morning, the word, and for Father's Day. Jesus, thank you so much for a day like today. Not even counting Father's Day, just a day like today, a morning like this morning, where we can gather as your people, holy, dearly loved, gather together, tilt our chins upward and realize that you are at work in our lives. That you're doing more than we understand, that you're at work in ways we could never fathom. And we do thank you for fathers. We thank you for moms who've had to be like dads. We thank you for men that have poured into the lives of children selflessly, that invested wisdom and time, advice, and most importantly, love. We thank you for our dads. We thank you for the lessons we've learned from them, good or bad, and how you've used them to shape our lives. So this morning, we thank you for a day like today, not just to celebrate a thing, but to come together and celebrate you, the Father of all fathers, the greatest father of all time, who gave most selflessly, who gave most graciously to a people who deserved least. Thank you for your love. Endless as it is, in your name, amen. All right, Galatians chapter 6. We're going to be closing out the book today. No small task, but I will say it's the shortest chapter, so that's exciting. So when I go to read it, no one will go, oh, here we go. It's only 18 verses, which, you know, chapter 3 when I was here was 30. So we're going to read this. We're going to dive in. Paul's closing out the letter to the Galatian churches, and in doing so, he's changing tone a little. You'll notice that. So as we come through chapter 1, 2, 3 was where I got to preach, where he really starts kind of banging away. And then as he closes out the letter, he's kind of bringing around this sort of relational tone, this familial tone. You would even say a fatherly tone toward the church. So hear this. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from flesh reap corruption. And the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are in the household of faith. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Christ. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Powerful words this morning from Paul. So as we close out Galatians and he changes this tone, the other end of the spectrum, I do want to say on this Father's Day morning, fellas, I'm gunning for you in a nice way, in a good way. But fathers, husbands, men, I want you to pay special attention, and I want you to hear these things through the lens, because here's what I believe. As Paul finishes this letter, he's emphatically challenging all of us, but I, as selfishly, a dad, a husband, a man, this empowers me, enables me to do the things I'm called to do that much more powerfully, that much better. Gives me that edge. So, man, I want you to hear this. Even young guys, this is like future prep for you. Okay? Someday, hopefully, you want to get married, have some kids, right? But you'll be men regardless. So I want you to hear these things. The title of this morning's sermon is called All of Grace, because that's what Paul is hammering on. As he comes in, the first thing he says, brothers, I want to encourage you, if anyone is caught in transgression, you need to restore them with a spirit of, anyone there? Gentleness. This is an important descriptor to what's going on with gentleness. Catching someone in a transgression, it's very easy to walk up to them, smack them upside the back of the head and say, hey, you're being stupid. Stop it. And leave it at that. Right? Job done. So my grandfather did business, by the way. Boy, you are being stupid. Oh, all right. Yes, sir. I was being stupid. You are correct. I mean, I didn't think I was being stupid when I was being stupid, so why am I stupid now? But Paul says this is not the way for the church. Now, do we come alongside someone and say, hey, that's not the way it should work? Yes. But we are obligated to restore them with a spirit of gentleness. We need to operate in a level of grace that communicates the love of God. There's two occasions I'm going to share with you this morning in which I've experienced this sort of earthly human-to-human grace in my life. One is fitting because it's my dad. Two is great because it's from my wife. And it explains what Paul is trying to get at. First one, because it's Father's Day, I'll let my dad go first. I came to faith at a later age. For getting out of the army, I came back home to California. I was kind of tooling around trying to figure out what I was going to do with my life. And Jesus grabbed a hold of me, and it was amazing. But in the busyness of life, I had sort of let my connection and communication with my father really lapse. When I was in the army and I was stationed out in the Midwest, I was stationed in Kentucky, I would drive to see my dad in Texas all the time, or we'd meet at my grandparents' ranch in Oklahoma all the time. We'd hang out. It was good. We really got close in that season. Then I came back to California, I talked to him on the phone, and then life got busy, and I didn't talk to my dad for a while. And by a while, I mean 2 years, not a phone call. I just got wrapped up in life, and I was just running and going and doing. And one day, one Saturday, and then, you know, by the time that you get around to that, you've been not talking for that long, right? There's that shame thing sitting on your shoulder. You're like, I can't call now. I'm going to get the, you're stupid lecture. Picked up the phone, and I called my father. I heard his voice, and immediately I was like, my heart broke. I was like, man, I can't believe I spent this long not talking to my dad. 2 years talking to my dad. Dad, hey, son. The first words out of my mouth, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry I've gone this long and haven't called. I'm so sorry. And he said, son, you were busy. It's okay. I still love you. How are you doing? That was the end of it. And I was stunned. I didn't realize that much forgiveness could exist in a single conversation between a father and son. And it was gone. And it stunned me. And we had a great conversation. We talk probably every few months now. My dad lives in Texas. He's got his own family. He's got some grandkids out there. He's got some grandkids out here. He doesn't like California much, so he stays in Texas. Shock, right? From Texas and like California very much. But he erased that shame. He erased that fear. He erased from our relationship any space that had been there, and he immediately brought me right back in and restored me to where I belonged as his son, and he did so with gentleness. An amazing example of exactly what Paul is talking about. Here's a second example of this. When I met my wife was the first Christian woman I'd ever dated. So I had a lot of baggage coming into our relationship. I wasn't a Christian dating. I did a lot of different things. I was not exactly the most moral guy when I was spending my time in the service. So I dated a lot. So when I came into a relationship with my wife, and I was convicted and knew I wanted to pursue this relationship in a godly fashion, I knew there were things that I would have to share with my wife that were going to be really scary. And I'll never forget the day that we had the conversation. And I went to my wife, and then my girlfriend, and I just explained to her, hey, if this relationship's going to go forward, if it's going where I think it's going and I hope it's going, I have to be really honest with you. I've got a closet full of baggage that I'm working through. That's dating baggage. That's family baggage. That's a lot of baggage. It's just baggage. Okay, it's not a closet. It's kind of a baggage car of baggage I'm lugging around. And I explained to her exactly what that was, and I didn't hold back. I told her what it meant. I was very honest because I knew that if this relationship was going to work, I had to be in that space. And here's what she said to me. We all have baggage. I have baggage. I've made poor choices. Jesus tells me your baggage and my baggage are no different. I appreciate you telling me. And I was scared that day. I was sitting down for that conversation. You're like, this could be it. This could be the end. I could say all of these things and the response could be, thank you, but no thank you. You and your baggage car can see your way out of the door right over there. It was nice meeting you. Thanks for the couple of dates we've been on. But she stood in that space and she erased fear, and she did so. Where am I going with this? with gentleness. See, in my family, we have a really basic tenet in how we deal with people and deal with one another. You are, we are, all of us, one choice away from being in someone else's shoes. You realize that, right? One choice is all it takes. We are one choice away from being in someone else's shoes. So when we do that, we realize that, we understand that, that helps us deal with people graciously and gently. When people come in and they're broken because of their choices, we realize we could have been in those shoes, or maybe we have been in those shoes, and we've been dealt with graciously and gently. It is imperative that we grasp this. And so here's where it hits us, guys. You want to be a good guy. You want to be a good man. You want to be a good husband. And not just be good, like just at being good. I'm a good man. I'm a good guy. No, you want to do it with excellence. Live with grace in your heart, grace on your lips, grace in how you deal with people, because you've needed it and you will need it and you'll continually need it all of your life. I needed it as an adult from my father. I needed it as an adult from my man. And those two examples are just two of many and still pale in comparison to the grace that God poured out on me. When we do premarital counseling, my wife and I, we sit with couples and we say, listen, the first thing you need to remember is you each one of you, husband and wife, are marrying a sinner. You're marrying someone equally messed up as you. Say, don't think you've got it figured out and they need some work, because they're looking at you with, they think they've got it figured out and you need some work. Okay? You both need work. We all need work. You've married a sinner. And guess what? When you become parents, your children, they're tiny little sinners. This is what it is. And they're there to sanctify you as much as anything else. For, right? Happy Father's Day. Here are my little gifts of sanctification from the Lord. But not just in our marriages and not just in our parenting and how we deal with people at work and our friendships at church, all of these things. The emphatic example of Christ is to say, you must love graciously and restore others gently. Moving on from that, Paul continues the letter. He gives us some examples, and we're going to kind of breeze through the middle section. I hate to do that, but for time's sake, and I want to close out with the closing of the letter. But Paul gives some examples of how that grace plays out in our lives practically. Paul continues to show what works in our lives as we grow in church. It says the one who is taught the word should graciously share all things with the one who teaches the word. In other words, how you give both in the church and how you encourage your pastor, how you walk alongside them, how you show them what you're learning, share with them what is good and going on, how the word is being practically applied to your lives on a daily basis. Keeping an eye on our own growth and maturity, which is important. This is what Paul is getting at. When we fall into the trap of religion, which is what, right, all of this book has been about, is about the teeter-totter between how we fall into religion and then we fall back into grace, and how we really should be leaning in grace all the time. But we will be swayed, we will be taught, we'll even think ourselves that we need religion and religious performance, we need to swing over here, and then we're going to somehow muscle ourselves through our faith. But what this breeds, and I preached it 3 weeks ago, is that it helps us, or it makes us look at people through the same sort of filter. We want their performance. And we want to monitor everyone else in church. And Paul is saying, monitor yourself. When you read the book of James, apply it to self first. Right? It's kind of like in an airline. When those things come out and the stewardess says, okay, when the oxygen masks fall out of the ceiling, okay, please put yours on first, and then help anyone around you. Why? Because you'd be too busy helping everyone around you, get their masks on, you'll pass out. And if I did that in a plane, it would be bad. Get him to the mask. It won't reach. He's too heavy. I don't know what to do. Just put your mask on first. Monitor yourself. Monitor your maturity. Be devoted to your own growth. That's okay. Be committed to how much you want to be mature in Christ. Then come alongside people. Don't worry or fear how much they are or are not going in Christ. Their sanctification is not your job. You get to play a role in it by the grace of God. but it's his job. So, then finally, in the last portion of the letter, we get to examine or imagine what Paul's handwriting looks like. I imagine it looks like mine. He says, "See what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand." It's like, for some reason, I get this picture of Paul kind of over in the corner with the parchment and the pen. Like, I'm serious, like this. One who doesn't write very often, he's like, it's like tweeting in all caps, right? He's writing, he's emphatic. He's very passionate about what he's about to write. And this is what he says. "The people that are most eager to make the Galatians be circumcised, they're doing it for their own good. They're doing it for their benefit. They're not doing it for the benefit of the people that they are forcing into this behavior." I want you to hear this because this is scary. This is super convicting across the board, because here's what it's saying is, when you or I look at someone's life and we say, "You must do this in order to conform to my preconceived notions of what is good versus bad," and we lord that over them and we force them into a box to make ourselves feel better, that's wrong. That's self-righteousness. As though you or I have anything to do with anybody's salvation. That's God's work. And when we get into the business of religious correction, heaping things onto people that do not belong there, we're only doing it for our benefit. We're not doing it to glorify God. We might say, "Well, I just want this person to learn to love Jesus, and I want them to be the best they can be," according to you. Walk with people. Point them toward the beauty of God's gospel. Point them to the beauty of Jesus. Point them to the astounding amount of grace that we are given on a daily basis. Remember, it's the scriptures that declare his mercies are new every morning. New. New mercies every morning. Not slightly used mercies. Not leftover mercies. Not mercies that have been given to someone but then retracted and now given to you. They weren't returned mercies. They're new mercies every morning poured out on us. That's amazing. So for us, as we hear this, Paul says, listen, we don't need to get involved with that. Our boast, my boast, his boast should be in the cross of Christ alone. For, this is verse 15, "For neither circumcision counts for anything or uncircumcision, but a new creation." Which is what he echoes out of 2 Corinthians, Ephesians, Colossians. This new creation thing is a big deal for Paul. Because he knows we can't make ourselves new creations. And we can try. We can change certain things. We can modify certain things. We can flip things around, get a new wardrobe, right? Go get some surgeries, go on a diet. We could hit the gym. We could buy a new car, get a new job, get a new house. We can make a new version of ourselves, but it will only be barely and slightly better than the version we were before, because the internal things that are truly at the root of who we are don't change. That's why when Jesus interacted with the Pharisees, he said to them, listen, you're like whitewashed tombs. The whole point of that was to say, you're pretty on the outside. You've done a great job out here externally, well decorated, beautifully painted, ornate, all of those great things. But on the inside, you're still dead and rotting. Congratulations. We cannot make ourselves a new creation. Only Christ can do that. And so here I'm going to draw back to my Father's Day points of saying, like husbands, fathers, men, the people around us that we love, we want to guide with wisdom, with grace, with gentleness to make sure that they are pointed in the right directions. But we cannot make them like us. We cannot change them to who they're supposed to be. God is going to do that. And so sometimes you as a dad are going to have to take your hands off and love and lead with grace, making sure you're pointing them to Jesus, and realize that your sons are going to be somewhat similar to you and then very different to you, and all the things that make them similar to you is going to annoy the crud out of you anyways. Just going to say that. Right. You'll have different love languages with your sons, with your children. With my daughter, right? She's the princess treatment. I'm not going to lie. With my son, Jack, who's sitting over here with a baseball hat on, we just like to hang out. Like, just hang out. He likes to talk. We like converse, shares ideas. He's verbose. I don't know where he gets it from. I'm so quiet. And then my son, Ethan, sitting next to him, Ethan and I have a special love language. It is acts of violence that make my wife uncomfortable. It is. It's gotten to the point now, though, where I have to back off because he's starting to hit hard and it hurts. I'm getting older. He's younger. Anyway, learning to love our sons, our daughters in those ways is an example of grace. Learning to be loved that way is an example of grace. Loving my wife graciously means, just like the song said, I surrender and I serve. And though I may give her grief, because she's not here to defend herself either, so this is horrible, though she cannot really load the dishwasher to my specifications, listen, for some of us, that's very important. You got to optimize the space to get the most dishes clean. It's designed to be stacked a certain way. It's in the books. If you ever read the books, it shows you how to stack the dishwasher. Amen. Thank you, Kevin. Everyone's like, really? Yes, really? It's okay. I'm just saying. Even though she can't stack the dishwasher the way I want it to be stacked, there are things that I can't do that she wants done perfectly. But we die to those things. And though on occasion I will poke and make fun of her, I load the dishwasher. That's what I do. I try to train the kids to load the dishwasher. Working on it still. But to love another person with grace, to love another person with patience, to serve them, that's the point. Not based on their behaviors. And the reason this is important, the reason that Paul is making such an emphatic point, is because all that leaves us with, we strip all of that away. You take all of those things out of the equation, all the behaviors, all the things you want, all the things that you think will make you like someone better or like yourself better. Take all of that away. And all we're left with is Jesus, the cross of Christ. And that's what our boast should be. And that's what Paul's boast, that's what he's bragging on, is not what he's done. And Paul goes on in Philippians and talks about his list of bragging qualities. He could brag a lot, but he doesn't. He just points to Jesus, points to Jesus, points to Jesus, points to Jesus. Jesus is all that makes me worthwhile. Jesus is all that makes me valuable. Jesus is the only thing that really makes me truly understand how deeply I am loved, what my purpose is here on earth. Jesus makes me a better man. Jesus enables me to be a better husband. Jesus compels me to be a better father, not because I want trophies and dad of the year coffee mugs, but because I want my children and my wife to love him more. That's it. And that's all Paul wants. And he wants the Galatians to understand that though they are being stupid, that there is grace for them. Because he received it. And Paul himself says, Jesus Christ did not come to save people that were well. He came to seek and to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Me too, Paul. And then he encourages them. Last piece. And for all, this is verse 16, for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. That is really the people of God, not the map location of Israel, but the people of God, those who are called the children of God. That includes us. We've been grafted in. It's awesome. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Final point, last thing we have to remember is this. It's the title of the sermon. It's all of grace. It is all of grace. We have been saved, purchased, bought, made new by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. All of grace. That is what made us. That is what made us what we are. None of it by our own doing. So I pray that we would go compelled by that love, compelled by that amount of grace, that we would be agents of that kind of grace to the people in our lives. Guys, that you would be agents of that kind of grace to your wives, to your children, to your friends, to your coworkers, to your schoolmates, wherever you are walking. If you love Jesus, or you at least say you love Jesus, think, am I being an agent of Jesus' grace in this moment to the world around me? Not because I want to be good, I think I'm so rad, but because the grace of Jesus is all that has made me everything that I am. Let's pray. Jesus, thanks so much for today. And it would be really amiss if we just didn't say thank you for your grace. Thank you for the grace that saves us, that sets us apart, that makes us new. If we've learned anything from this book in the last 6 weeks, Lord, that we are Galatians, but Lord, I pray that you would, through your Holy Spirit, strengthen us not to choose false gospels, not to choose non-gospels that sound like they may hold the answer, that we wouldn't choose the things the world has to offer, the limited or completely unsatisfactory things the world says will make our hearts whole. That we wouldn't choose religious tradition, that we wouldn't choose our behavior modifications, that we wouldn't look to the world around us to somehow conform to some weird preconceived notion, but Lord, that we would pursue you with our whole hearts because of your great and immense love for us. That we would press into you the true, true gospel grace that you have offered, and that you came and you lived a life I could never live. And you died a death that I deserved, Lord. And you went to a grave that had my name on it. And you took all of that wrath, all of that punishment, and you took on my death. And you rose victorious from that grave, taking away the wrath of God for those who believe. I pray we would come to you, because you came and you closed the gap. And you restored with gentleness. In spite of where we were, in spite of all our baggage, in spite of all our sin, in spite of all of our shortcomings, you entered in that moment. And your word says, even while we were your enemies, you died for us. That is grace. And I pray, Lord, today that it would astound us, and Lord, that it would set us free. We pray this in your name, because we believe. Amen.